We got a new year coming, and I've been thinking about this week. Kind of occurred to me yesterday or the day before, and I know this is kind of weird, but these things come out sometimes. You know, like in my lifetime, when you're thinking about your grandparents or your great-grandparents, you say, well, they were born in like 1911 or whatever. You know, they grew up in a... And so we're in that new era now where it's kind of freaking me out, because I remember as a kid thinking, gosh, how old am I going to be in the year 2000? Remember that? When the millennium changes, how old will I be? I remember thinking, I'm going to be like 36, you know. And so now I'm at that age where my grandchildren are going to go, my grandpa lived in the teens, right? Well, he was way back there in 2011 and 2012. And I'm thinking, it's just kind of weird. Anyway, that has nothing to do with the day, by the way. Has everything to do with my anxieties about whatever. Anyway, we are coming on a new year, and so this morning what I wanted to do is I want to give you something that is just immensely practical. This is one of the things that really transformed my whole walk with Jesus and the way that I view things and the way that I recover from situations in my life. How I view God, how I see Him as He works, and not just by perception, but by truth. What does God say in His Word? How does He work in our lives? How do we protect ourselves from things, from feelings, from either pride or, you know, deprivation, whatever. However we look at it. We're going to go to Philippians 3 this morning. I want you to go... turn to Philippians 3 with me. This is where we're going to look at this morning. I want to talk about something that is so practical. This morning we talked about rejoicing in the Lord, right? Everybody wants to rejoice in the Lord. So we sang about that, and ironically enough, this is where we're going in Philippians this morning, because Paul says, look, if you want to rejoice in the Lord, essentially always, there's some things that you're going to have to do, and you're going to have to remember. And so this morning we're going to look at those things, because I'm telling you, this has really just flipped my life upside down when I really started practicing these things. Made a huge difference in my walk. Philippians 3, and we're looking at verses 1 through 14 is what we're looking at. I'm going to turn to this here. I'm not really going to read through them other than Paul says, finally, my brothers, right, rejoice in the Lord. Okay, and so that's what we're looking at. How do we rejoice in the Lord? How do we stay rejoicing in the Word? The first I want to do before we get started this morning is I want to pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning, and I'm just praying up front, Lord, as we've been discussing about this all week and talking about the different aspects of this, Father, I don't want this. I just want this to be practical, Father God. I want this to be a place that we can go in our relationship with You, Lord, that reveals to us the truth of Scripture and also the truth and the depth of Your provision and Your love. That's where we want to go this morning. And so, Father, I pray that this will just be edifying, this will be lifting us up, building us up as we go into this new year, something that's so practical for us to hang on to and to remember each and every day. I thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your love, for Your provision, and Your forgiveness this morning. And so let the Spirit work through this teaching this morning, that it may leave us with an attitude of rejoicing. We thank You, Lord Jesus. We pray this in Your name. Amen. So, you know what, I told you guys this before, this is really where this is coming from. I didn't grow up in a church environment. I came to the faith rather, you know, late in my life, 33 years old. So I wasn't exposed to a lot of the regiment that people that were already in the church had kind of went through. I mean, they grew up in kindergarten and first grade and third grade, and there's, you know, kind of that march that goes with Sunday school. And so coming into the faith, coming into the church as an adult, it was kind of intimidating for me, because everybody had kind of this thing that they already knew, right? They knew the Bible verses, and they knew the Bible songs, and they knew, you know, I mean, they could name all the books in order of the Bible, and they, you know, I don't know what that means. But the point is that it's just they had a real good grasp on the Old Testament stories. And so I'm 33 and I got like 9-year-olds, you know, showing me up in church, right? All the time. Well, you don't know where Ezekiel is, you know? And so I'm thinking to myself, gosh, I got to fix this, right? And especially in the environment that I was in, the church I was in, this was really prevalent. I mean, they marched their kids down the row of things. This is the next thing you have to know, and this is the next thing you have to know, and this is the next thing you have to know. And there may have been some kind of pride that went with that, right? You know, because my kids already memorized the first 29 books. Your kids only have 12. Ha, 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 right? And so this was kind of the march. And so for me, it intimidated me to say the least. And so I felt this compulsion because of men that I had to learn more knowledge about the Bible, that I had to understand everything there was. And so I would just go on these binges where I would read through the Bible as fast as I can, the entire Bible, start to finish. It didn't matter whether I understood it. I was just collecting knowledge. Okay? I was collecting knowledge because I wanted to be able to stand before men and the little 12-year-old who punked me in church, right, and be able to come up with something viable as a Christian. Well, here's what I know, and here's what I can memorize, right? And so I felt compelled, right, cover to cover, so I could gain this knowledge. I needed to get information, right? Not because I understood it, like I said, but because I wanted to keep up with the Joneses. That's really where it's at. And so this hasn't changed that much. I see this prevalent in our churches today more than ever, right? More than ever we see this. It was my external religiosity, so to speak. I was more worried about what men were thinking about me than I was worried about what God was thinking about me, right? Because good Christians, right, they can name all the books of the Bible in order. Good Christians, right, they can memorize all the right verses. They never miss any Sunday services, right? All these little badges that you can earn as you grow up in the church. They go to the right Bible studies. They know all the right liturgies. That means they know when to stand up and when to sit down, right? And all these things that you forget when you come into the church as a new person, man, you have no idea what new people who don't know anything go through when they come in. Right? When do we stand up? When do we sit down? And so there's these little badges, I think, that we kind of earn as we go through this walk. Right? You even see people that don't look at the hymnal, actually, when we sing hymns. It's like a badge of honor. Right? I've been doing this for years. Watch. I can sing it without even looking. Right? And me, I'm going, and losing my place because they're all like 5 in a row. Anyway, that's a whole other story. But the point is, and here's the thing I'm trying to get at, right? This is the environment that I was introduced in. Now, to be fair, a lot of this was probably self-imposed. But the other problem was there was nobody telling me that this wasn't it. There was nobody backing me down from this kind of behavior. You learned as much as you could, and then you could say the right words, and you had all the right verses in your brain, right? And some people are wired like this. Some people are wired to be organizational in their faith. Everything has to have a march to it, and that's okay. I mean, I'm not going to say that that's bad in of itself, as long as you don't make this some kind of a badge. Okay? Because I'm not an organizational guy. Okay? I'm not a 90-day calendar guy. I very rarely plan things out more than 30 days, if that. I'm never going to be that guy. And so people, I was always worried, gosh, people are going to be judging me all the time because I don't, you know, I don't plan things out. I don't figure these things out. My wife is organizational. I am not. And so God, who is the creator of humor, put us both in the same household, right? She's like, oh, don't forget, July 27th in 2014, we have a dinner, you know. 2014, babe, I'm worried about an hour from now. I'm not sure where I'm going, okay? And so he puts us in the same household, and that's okay, right? But the important thing to note here is whether you're really an organizational person, whether you have to script things in your life for memory and verses and all that stuff, or you're like me that kind of just flies by the seat of your pants most of the time, You've got to remember that all these things come by grace. There's no bad. See, in the church, and this is what I'm trying to get at sometimes, it's like somebody says, well, I've memorized all the books of the Bible, and, you know, the other guy says, well, I haven't really done that yet. And so as Christians, we kind of go, well, you know, I'm way more religious than you are. Okay? And so Paul's really guarding us against this. He says, you want to rejoice in the Lord? You want to really understand what it's like to rejoice in the Lord? Let me help you out with this. Let me guard your heart in this. He says, right? Rejoice in the Lord to write the same things is no problem for me because I want to be a safeguard for you. I want to be a safeguard for you. Remember, it doesn't matter whether you're organizational or you're just fly by. It's all by grace. What have you achieved? What have you done in the church that isn't given to you by God, right? And so rather than rely on these things, it's by grace that I am not a natural athlete, so to speak, in memorizing Scripture. I'm not. I got to work at it all the time. I got to study diligently hours and hours and hours, understanding, memorizing, even be able to articulate it. This isn't my natural thing. And so I'm constantly fighting. There's guys I went to school with, seminary. They're like computers. Okay? And so I thought this was a curse when I first went into the ministry. I'm a pastor. Shouldn't you be good at this stuff? Right? But now what I used to look at as a curse, I look at it as a blessing. I'll tell you why. Because God constantly keeps me from exalting myself. Okay? Can you imagine if I could memorize all the verses? Boy, all of us would be like, what, right? We'd run around making sure everybody knew about that. So it forces me to put no confidence in my own abilities. It forces me not to put confidence in my own flesh, Paul says. Put no confidence in the flesh. Okay? Conversely, you know, if you're the organizational kind of type, right? Whereas God keeps me from exalting myself by not allowing me to be very proficient in the things that I do, maybe you're the organizational type that has everything kind of laid out, right? You got it written out stringently too. Maybe God comes in and messes up your schedule a lot, okay? So that your reliance isn't here, it's here. Okay? That's the whole point. That's where Paul's going to go in this, and this is where we're going to look at. Look at verse 3 with me real quick. This is kind of the point here. Paul says, for we Christians, right, are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ, Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. See where we're going here? This word glory here, he says, worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ. The word glory here is not the usual word for glory. The usual word for glory is the word doxa, which usually is what we would think of glory. The word that Paul uses here, and I think this is great, is the word kalkutmai, which means to put confidence in. In other words, if we were to read this verse again, we would say, we Christians worship in the Spirit of God, and we put our confidence in Christ. You could even add alone. But we Christians put no confidence in our flesh, right? No confidence in our own ability. Because this is where we get into trouble. You want to rejoice in the Lord, Paul says? Well, let me give you a warning that'll help you out, okay? Don't put any confidence in your own abilities. Don't put any confidence in your achievements. Don't boast in anything but Christ. Because whether you have excellent achievements or you're a complete failure, none of those fleshly extremes have anything to do with your relationship with Christ. It's an amazing statement. See, in Christ we can't boast in our intellect, right? We can't boast in our faithfulness, our ability to sing. All these things that we would just hold up in high esteem, right? We can't boast in our goodness. We can't boast in anything about ourselves before God. This is what Paul's saying. You want to go into this new year with some confidence? Well, have some confidence in the fact that you have no confidence. Because that's the best place to be, is what Paul is essentially saying. There's only one source in any of our achievements, right? Any of our victories, and that is in Christ alone. Paul says in the opening, finally, my brother, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing is no trouble, right? And it's a safeguard to you. I've written these things to you before, but I want to tell you again. I want to remind you. We got a new year coming. Hey, Paul didn't say the new year part. I did. We got a new year coming. Let me remind you of what's important. Let me tell you what would be a safeguard for you, right? Keep you safe from what? How about keep you safe from yourself? Well, that's a hard one. Keep you safe from yourself, right? From becoming conceited, Paul says, in other words, to keep you from losing your ability to rejoice in the Lord. Believe me, both of these extremes we're going to talk about today will rob your joy. Will you think, well, if I boast in myself and I got all these great abilities shown, how could that rob me of my joy? Trust me, it will. Okay? And so this is especially poignant, right, coming into a new year. When much of the world is like, oh, New Year's resolutions, right? I never got that. Okay? You might as well say, New Year's resolutions that I will actually never succeed at. Yeah, that would be better. Because that's really what it comes down to, right? I'm going to accomplish this or I'm going to change that. You hear it all the time. I'm going to resolve the way I live and I'm going to change the way I think. Okay? And so Paul says, you know what? Your treasure is not in your achievements, your flesh, but rather in knowing Christ. Look at verse 2. He says, beware of the dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. This was the example of the guys of Paul's day who were into this, right? Who were these guys? Well, the same guys, the Pharisees. Paul refers to them as dogs, kind of derogatorily, right? He says, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. Why was he calling these guys this? Because these guys put everything in what they could accomplish in the flesh, okay? Their relationship with Christ was dependent on the physicalities of their life. They were circumcised. They were Jewish. It means they were born in the right family, okay? They memorized all the Old Testament scriptures, and so they looked at everyone else as subpar because they had gotten all these achievements, okay? They were the epitome of guys who put all of their confidence in the flesh, right? And so Paul says, beware of these guys. Don't hang out with these guys. Don't be like them. And the worst part about these guys is they required everybody to be like them. See, this is what happens when we start thinking more highly of ourselves than we are, right? Then we start requiring everyone around us, whether you realize it or not, to come up to your achievement. Okay? And I'm not saying we do that publicly. We do it secretly. I tease about this, but there's sometimes during sermons, right, when a real hard point comes, bam, and it hits you in the head, and you're like, oh, my gosh. And instead of going, this is something I need to hear, we usually turn to the right or the left, don't we? I hope you're listening. Right? I hope you're listening. That way you can come up to my standards. Okay? This is the way the Pharisees were. You had to wear the right clothes, eat the right food, right? Paul says they're the false circumcision. The true circumcision is the circumcision of the heart, not the flesh. True circumcision is faith in Christ, not faith in yourself. It's not by some physical or behavioral modification that you have a relationship with Christ. It's by faith alone, by grace alone, right? By Christ alone. Verse 3, Paul says the true circumcision puts their confidence in Jesus alone. And not in fleshly achievements. Okay? Not in fleshly achievements. Paul says, you think you have something to boast in? Check this out. Look at verses 4. Right? Paul says, you guys think you got it down. You think you got, you know. He says, check this out. He says, although myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. In other words, you think you guys could absolutely attain the highest peaks in the world? Well, check this out, okay? I was circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, I was found blameless. Okay? I was found blameless. Whatever lofty achievements you think you've attained, right? You don't even come close to the moral and physical peaks that I have achieved. You don't even compare, Paul says. So in verse 7 he says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted a loss for the sake of Christ. Right? Paul says, all those trophies are rubbish to me now. Because the value of knowing Christ, the value of knowing who Jesus is, man, supersedes all those things. Wipes them all out. Destroys them all. Okay? And so this is where we got to get today. Well, Sean, how do we get there, man? You're telling me that there's this thing that I can do that's going to help me to rejoice all the time. How do we get there? Paul's bringing us to it, right? He says, all those things are rubbish. Christ supersedes all those things. Look at verse 8. He says, more than that, I count all things to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, Jesus, as my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Paul says, Jesus is more valuable to me than anything in life. He is more valuable than all of my achievements. And more importantly, he is more valuable. And listen up, because here's where you're going to want to hear it. He is more valuable than my failures. He is more valuable. You see, we're okay on the achievement side, aren't we? Boy, when we do good things, chest comes out, we're walking tall, we're more friendlier. Okay? It's on the failure side of the house we got to work on. You want to rejoice in the Lord, even in your failures? Paul says, pay attention. Look at verse 5. Paul says, as to the law, I was a Pharisee. In verse 6, also reference to the law, he says, I was found blameless. Paul isn't bragging here. This is the truth. Okay? What does that mean? Well, it means that Paul, being a Pharisee, probably memorized the Old Testament scriptures. Not verses, books of the Old Testament scripture. He was the lawyer of lawyers. With regards to keeping the law, Paul says he was flawless. But Paul says all of those things have no value without really knowing who Jesus is. They don't hold any value in my life. Isaiah says that all of our achievements, all of our good works are as what? Filthy rags. They count for nothing. Either good or bad, they count for nothing. This is the reason Paul is writing this. He's warning us not to put our trust, our confidence in our flesh, either positively or negatively. This is huge. Good for a new year. There are basically two extremes that Christians will fall into. And you see this all the time. Okay? Two extremes. There's the trap of believing that you're better than you are. Okay? That you've achieved something that gives you greater value in God's eyes, right? You earning favor with God. Well, you know what? I memorized Isaiah. You know, God, this is great. Okay? Or I've attended church faithfully now for 55 years. People do this. We do this. Okay? You prayed consistently for 2 weeks at 6:30 in the morning. Happens all the time, right? Or worse yet, you say you're going to pray every morning at 6:30 for 2 weeks, and you miss a day. And so now you're like, oh, I didn't get up at 6:30 and pray. God isn't pleased with me. Okay? That's just as much putting your confidence in the flesh. And so we have this trap of believing that you're better than you are, that you're the master of your own destiny. But here's the other side of it, which I just said, right? The other side of the coin is that, and I think this is even more detrimental, is that you get stuck in your failures. You get stuck in your failures. And it should be noted that both extremes really are in the flesh. And both extremes are extremely selfish. And both extremes are extremely self-centered. Okay? There's this one extreme, right, of thinking that everything is, you know, you're better than you are. You've got it down. You're doing all the right things. And then the other one is that thinking that you're worse than Jesus can bear. Yeah, you ever do that? Well, I'm such a failure. And, you know, There's no way Jesus likes me. Both can be very destructive with your walk with Christ. And both will rob you of your joy. Both of you will rob you of the ability to rejoice in Christ because you degrade the value of Jesus in your life. I'm better than him in my studying, and I'm worse than he can take care of. There's no sufficiency in that, right? Let me explain this, what I mean by getting stuck in your fears. Look at verse 12 with me in our passage. Verse 12, here's Paul, right? Paul says, not that I've already attained it or already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do is forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, look, I want to do these things. I want more and more from my relationship, but I haven't reached it yet. I'm not perfect. Okay? I'm putting no confidence in my flesh. I'm killing my flesh. I don't want to put confidence in my achievements. I don't want to put confidence in my failures, but I'm not there yet. I'm struggling with this. Okay? But I'm going to forget what lies behind, and I'm going to press forward towards the goal. Okay? And you say, well, what would Paul have to forget? Gosh, you ever read Paul's bio? Right? Paul was personally responsible for the persecution, the imprisonment, and the execution of the Christian. When Stephen was stoned in Acts chapter 7, who was standing there holding the coats of the men who stoned him? Says Paul. Think Paul doesn't want to forget this? Think Paul in his post-conversion doesn't want to forget that he killed people for a living? Especially God's people? Paul says, I haven't already attained this, right? I want to forget this stuff. I want to leave it behind. I don't want to get stuck in that fleshly stuff. Because Christ is more valuable than that. Okay? And I don't want to brag about what I've done and who I am and how much I know because I don't. Christ is bigger than that to me. I want to forget that stuff, but I haven't done it. I'm not perfect, but I keep running. And what I'm running to is the value of knowing who Jesus is. Knowing Christ. He's more valuable than my achievements. He's more valuable, he's more precious than my failures. You see, when we get stuck in our failures, we don't confess them, right? We don't turn them over to Christ because we feel like if we feel bad enough for long enough, that God will be pleased with us. Am I right? We fail. Oh, Lord, I failed. And oh, woe is me. And here's day 3 and day 4 and day 5. Or worse yet, we confess it, but we don't believe that Jesus forgives it. Okay, this is getting stuck in our flesh. This is putting confidence in your flesh on the negative side of it, right? If I feel bad enough, then I can atone for my own sin. Jesus wasn't sufficient enough on the cross for that. I'm going to add to it by my own misery. I'm not saying that we don't regret our sin, but Jesus says, hey, confess it, let it go, and get on with your life. Paul says, forget about what's happened in the past and move on. Jesus himself said, those who plow, right? Those that put their hand to the plow and do what? Look back are not fit for the kingdom of God. Because Christ is more sufficient than that. We are trusting in our own righteousness, right? Whether we are exalting our achievements, look, I've memorized all the books of the Bible, or we're, oh, I'm such a loser. We're still trusting in our own righteousness, aren't we? I mean, that's the bottom line. That's what Paul says. In the same way that we think our achievements make us favorable with God, we also think that our self-punishment gains favor with the Lord as well. Both of them are fleshly. Both of them rob you of your joy, Paul says. Paul wasn't perfect. He hadn't attained it yet. Yet Paul knew the treasure of knowing Christ. What's the treasure of knowing Christ? What's the rejoicing in knowing Christ? Well, here's the key to it. Look at verse 9. Here's the key to this whole thing. Here's where it gets practical for you. If you take one thing home today, this is it. Okay? Paul says in verse 9, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed, Paul says, to his death, in order that I may attain a resurrection from the dead. Do you always want to rejoice in the Lord, Paul says? Then you need to do one thing. And here's my advice to you in this. You need to learn to preach the gospel to yourself. Okay? You need to learn to preach the gospel to yourself. I may have said this before, but it's so important. This radically changed my entire life. Paul always preaches the gospel to himself. This is Paul. He wrote 13 books in the New Testament. If there's any dude that had Christianity down, it was Paul. But he was never satisfied. You notice that? And he's always preaching the gospel to himself. Always in the Scriptures. Paul in verse 9 says, that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. In other words, when I do good, it's not my righteousness that does good. It's Christ's righteousness in me that does good. That's something to rejoice over. Okay? I memorized 13 books of the New Testament. Thank you, Jesus, because I know it's not possible on my own. Paul says, when I do good, it's Christ's righteousness, right? That's the gospel. That's Jesus' righteousness. And when I do bad, it is not my righteousness that cleanses me or makes me whole. It is Jesus' righteousness that was given to me at the cross that makes me clean and whole. You see the gospel? Paul says, man, I hope I am found not having a righteousness of my own, because it is far greater, far more joyful, far more loving and glorious and valuable that Christ is all of my righteousness, whether I'm good or I'm bad. This is precious. It is the value of knowing Christ, right? That's what preaching the gospel to ourselves is. It's a daily thing. It's a minute thing. It's, hey, gosh, man, I really helped that lady out with her car and changed her tire on the side of the freeway. Thank you, Jesus, for the righteousness that you have given me. I gave that lady the wrong hand signal in the intersection when she cut me off. Right? But you know what, Jesus? I'm going to give that over to you. I'm going to confess that to you, because it is your righteousness that you gave me at the cross that takes all of that away. Okay? You know what Satan wants you to do? He wants you to try to pay for your own sin. So here's what we do. Oh, man, I did that in the intersection to that lady, and gosh, I'm terrible, and I'm no good. You know, yes, Lord, I'm going to confess it to you, but I'm going to spend the next 5 days feeling bad about this, so that eventually you'll go, okay. He already said okay. He said okay 2,000 years ago on the cross. Paul says, I want the righteousness that is not my own. I want the righteousness that was given to me 2,000 years ago by faith. Okay? I want the righteousness 2,000 years ago. I did good today. Thank you, Jesus, for your righteousness. I did bad today. Thank you, Jesus, for your righteousness. That's what you rejoice in. You preach the gospel to yourself in all situations. Christ died for this because I couldn't do this. And I couldn't pay for that. That's the gospel. Paul says in verse 8, all my achievements, right? I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. What do you gain in Christ? You gain everything that we've just been talking about. In verse 9, he says, that I may be found in him not having a righteousness, right? Whether it is a good day or a bad day, it doesn't matter. Paul says, I press on towards the goal. I forget about what lies behind, that I may gain the resurrection, right? Having no confidence in my flesh. Either way, that I may know Christ. He says, for this I will rejoice. This is what I will rejoice in, is that I have no confidence. That I have no confidence. Let me warn you, you'll walk away here today and you'll think about it. You say, okay, that's good stuff. I'm going to preach the gospel to myself next time I fall down. But you'll forget. You'll immediately go into your own atonement again, right? And you'll forget about the gospel. Or worse yet, your achievements, right? You'll get into your achievements and you'll forget about the gospel, trust me. You won't be going, oh, thank you, Jesus. You'll be going, gosh, I'm a pretty smart guy. I'm a pretty nice lady. Okay. Preach the gospel to yourself, Paul says. If you want to rejoice, let me tell you this again. If you want to rejoice, preach the gospel to yourself, because this will be a safeguard for you. It'll safeguard you from exalting yourself, and it'll safeguard you from abasing yourself. There's a saying I have, and we'll close with this and we'll pray. It's not my saying. I actually stole it from somebody, and I don't know who. But it's good. Okay? Listen to this. We are infinitely worse than we can imagine. But we are loved more infinitely than we will ever know. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words today. I want this to be encouraging, Lord, because this is the truth of it. Gosh, memorizing Scripture is a great thing. But you gave us the actual book. So we don't have to memorize everything. We read it. We study it. We meditate. We look at it. We love it. We mull over it again. And I think you don't let us memorize the whole thing, because we would exalt ourselves above everything else. And so I thank you for that, Father, that you wrote these words down and that you gave us the Holy Spirit to remind us of all the things that you said. Gosh, what a loving God this is. And so I praise your name this morning, that I don't have to atone for my own sin. And I don't have to be the smartest guy on the block. You've done it all. You are all of my achievements. You are all of my trophies. And you took upon yourself all of my failures. This is the gospel. This is the value of knowing who you are, Lord Jesus. And I thank you for that. I pray this morning, even this week as we go through, that this will come back to us over and over in our mind, that we will think out loud to ourselves, what does the gospel say? What is the value of knowing you? That we may guard our hearts, that you would protect our minds. We love you and we thank you for this precious day, Father God. And we pray this in our precious Lord Jesus' name. Amen.